morning, everyone. That kid needs a haircut, don't y'all think? No. I had long hair when I was a kid, and I tell them, you know, when I was a teenager. Actually, I had probably long hair a couple years ago, but it's different when it's your kid. I say, you need to cut your hair, son. But I really don't have a leg to stand on and all that. It's good to be here this morning. We're continuing our series kind of leading up into Christmas. And we're looking at Mary this morning, if you haven't figured that out already. There's a lot about Mary, right? I mean, she is held in high regard in the religious world, and for good reason. I know typically we don't like to elevate people above other people in the Bible, and I tend to agree with that. I believe we're all human, and then there's Jesus. But we are going to look at Mary because, the flip side of that is you never talk about Mary, you know. And I think Mary was a great woman, and she has some great characteristics that we're going to look at this morning, specifically her humility. And we'll look at a couple other people in the Bible along with that. I'll have scriptures up on the board for you this morning, but I'll have some scriptures that aren't on the board for you. So if you want to go and open up your Bibles to be prepared for those, we'll be in Luke chapter 1. And then Luke 18. So you can prepare those in your Bible in the other scriptures I should have up on the board. And so I want to look at humility today. And of course, we're going to use Mary as a great example of this. You know, Mary was chosen by God for a reason. And what happens when you are chosen? What can that do to you? What can that do to your self-esteem? What can that do to your confidence? What can that do to your ego? Hopefully you've been in a position where you've been chosen before. Probably a lot of us have been in a position where you weren't chosen or you were chosen last. That's not always a great feeling. You can imagine if you are the Israelites and you are what is known as God's chosen people. Right? God chose the Israelites. Out of all the people groups in the world, he chose the Israelites. So what if you're an Israelite, how would this make you feel? Pretty special. Right? And of course, it should make you feel special if you're chosen by God. Now, we know God chose the Israelites because of the promise he kept through Abraham and because of Abraham's faith. But there are multiple scriptures throughout the Old Testament that talks about humility and how God favors people with humility. And I want to pull a few of those out. Because you can imagine, like I said, if you're an Israelite, you might feel pretty special. I mean, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, chose you. And how that might make you look down on other people, that God did not choose them. He chose you. But there are a lot of verses in the Old Testament dealing with humility. I'll look at a few of these, and I think it'll kind of help us understand why Mary was chosen for the task that she was chosen for. And so the first one I'll look at is Proverbs 3. 34. Proverbs 3:34 is actually quoted multiple times in the New Testament, but it says, God, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. That God shows favor to the lowly, right? To those that are humble, those that are oppressed. Also, Psalm 25:9 says, God guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So God shows favor to the humble. He guides them and teaches them. And, of course, the other side of that coin is if you're not humble, if you're proud, if you're a mocker, if you're boastful, is God guiding and teaching you? Or are you allowing God to guide you and to teach you if you're not in a position of humility? Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. He crowns the humble with victory. He takes those that are lowly and elevates them. Crowns them with victory. The victory comes not from their own ability, from their own power, but it comes from God. He goes even further. Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. That's what God says. I live in a high and holy place. And I love these descriptions of God, right? The high and exalted one, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and a holy place, but also, I also live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. God can live wherever he wants. He does live wherever he wants. He lives in a high and holy place, but he chooses also to live with those who have a contrite heart, who are lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lonely and to revive the heart of the contrite. the promise of God dwelling in those that humble themselves. And lastly, Isaiah 66, verse 2. These are the ones I look on with favor, God says, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. These are the ones I look on with favor. And so if you were an Israelite and you were living in the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, excuse me, and God chose you over all other people groups, you could be a little bit proud because of that. You could be boastful. You could look down your nose at other people because of that. But God says, I don't live with you because of who you are. I live with you and I guide you and I teach you and I look at you with favor because you are humble and you are contrite and you are lowly in spirit. And that's who Abraham was. And because of Abraham and God made his promise with him and kept his covenant with him through the Israelites. And all throughout the Bible, this is what we see over and over again, that God uses the lowly multiple times, multiple examples. I'm not going to go through so many of them because we'd be going through half the Bible if we did that. But God uses the lowly over and over because he's showing not the power of them, but the power of him. And then so we get to Mary. We get to Mary, which Vince just read in Luke chapter 1. Go with me there if you have your Bibles in front of you, Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, what have we all already learned from those verses that we have looked at? Who does God look at with favor? Those who are humble, those who are contrite, those who are lowly in spirit. So when he comes to Mary and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Mary, she could take a spirit of thinking she's pretty good, right? She's hot stuff. I mean, God looks at her with favor. Wow, I must be doing something right. But that's not who Mary is. She's a very humble person. And we'll look at this even more so as we look at her song that she sings. It says, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." In fact, this has the opposite effect on Mary. It says in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She's probably thinking, how am I highly favored with God? How is God looking at me and being delighted? That's probably more of the spirit that Mary had. And this, as we're going through this, I want us to say, yeah, that's the spirit that I want. I want to be like Mary in that regard, right? I want to be like Mary because I am lowly in spirit. I want God to look at me with favor, not because of I think I'm great or other people should think I'm great, but because I know I'm not great. And it's a kind of a weird thing, right, to humble yourself. Isn't that kind of strange? To humble yourself. Is it possible? Isn't that in itself seems kind of like, you know, being proud to humble yourself? I mean, you know, the old joke, like, oh, yeah, you know, humility is one of my greatest qualities. You know, like, that doesn't really make sense. How can you humble yourself? And, of course, without overcomplicating it, it's, you know, looking at others, treating others better than yourself, right? Elevating others above yourself, constantly putting others first, loving God, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy more than yourself, right? And that's part of it. Because if you don't humble yourself, we know that God will do the humbling. And I think I would much rather humble myself than have God humble me. Now, I will say this. Maybe we have a hard time humbling ourselves. Maybe we're not in that, it's something that we struggle with. I think you should pray to God for humility. Now, and then get ready. Get ready. But ask God for humility. Let him humble you. For some of us, we need to be humbled, really. I mean, some of us need to have our ego checked. Some of us need to be brought down a place. Not because, you know, I'm sitting out here thinking specifically of certain people like, oh yeah, that guy needs to be brought down a notch. No, not that. But because we need to be put in a position to be able to receive God's guidance and God's teaching. And if we're holding ourselves too high, we're not going to be in that position. I want to be favored by God. I want to be led by God. I want to be taught by God. I want God to dwell within me. I want God to look at me with favor, not because I'm anything, but because he's everything. And so we humble ourselves in that. And so we read on with Mary. Of course, the angel tells her, you're going to be found with child, right? You're going to be pregnant, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. He'll be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary, you are going to carry the Messiah, the one who's been prophesied about since the beginning. He is going to sit on David's throne, and he is going to reign forever. Now, Mary, probably much like the apostles when they were following Jesus, were probably thinking of a throne, and it is a literal throne, but they're probably thinking of a throne there and now in that place, right? Can you imagine if your child is going to be king? Have you ever been to a Little League ball game? And some of the parents who think or know that their child is going to be a Major League Baseball player one day? Have you ever been around that? That's not a whole lot of fun, really, honestly. It's really not. Unfortunately, none of my kids are good at baseball, so I don't struggle with that at all. They're very upset with me right now. I just want you to know that. Mary could take on the attitude of, I am the mother of the king. You could see how this could boost her ego, right? How she could look down her nose at other moms when they get together for their play dates. It's like, oh, my child said his first word. Psh, big deal. Right? Look how smart my son is. Psh, my kid's going to be king. All right, Mary, but God chose Mary because she's not that person, because she is humble. Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? In verse 34, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren and is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And look at Mary's answer in all this. May it be as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. That was Mary's view of herself. Not, this is great news, I'm so excited, I'm going to be the mom of the king, you know, anything like that. It's, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. And then the angel leaves her. And we read further in Luke chapter 1. I don't have these scriptures up on the screen, so I want you to go there with me, starting in verse 46. And then Mary, later on, she sings a song. Right, and I don't know if she's singing it or if she's quoting it like a poem or whatever. I'm not going to sing it. I would, but I'm not sure what key it is, and so I'm not going to sing it. She says this, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary recognizes, not bragging about her own humility, but recognizing, you know, her thoughts are probably, why me? Who am I that you should choose me? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. All generations will call me blessed, not because of her greatness, but because God used her. We have this idea in our mind that's kind of maybe, you know, just in our culture, this idea that we have to make a difference in the world. And I'm not knocking making a difference in the world or anything like that. But it's kind of taught to all of our kids. And you know, the most important thing is for you to be known by the world, to you to maybe have your 15 minutes of fame, or to you to make an impact that lasts. We have this idea that we want some form of immortality, right? And then when we don't really get it, we get kind of depressed. And we think we're not worth a whole lot. And we see this epidemic with social media and with the youth of our country that, you know, if they're not out there, if they're not known, if they don't have likes, then they're not worth anything. But Mary says they'll call me blessed because what she says in verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Her life she sees as being a servant for God. Not for this impact that she herself has made in the world, but what God will do, and she gets to be used by him, what God will do through her. She wants to be known by God and to be used by God. That's something we should learn from. Verse 50, she says, His mercy extends to those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. The Israelites were chosen again because of Abraham and God's promise to him, even as He has said to our fathers. This was Mary's song. She got it. She understood it, that it's not her. It's not how amazing she is. It's not because she's going to be a great mother and she's going to, you know, God's going to rely on her to teach Jesus everything because she's, you know, read all the great parenting books or anything like that. She had a humble heart. And she allowed God to use her. And what she allowed God to use her to do, how should the queen, I'm not calling Mary a queen, but I'm saying, how would a queen be treated who's carrying the prince in her stomach? How would she be treated? What kind of doctors would she have? The best. What would she get to eat? Whatever she wanted to. What kind of bed would she lie in? When it came time to give birth, who would be there? How would it be announced? Everything that she needed, all of the medical attention and just whatever she might to make her comfortable, she would have. And yet we see Mary carrying not just any prince, not just any king, but the King of Kings, the Son of God. And when it comes time for her to give birth, she has to travel a long distance. She has to leave her family. She has to not have even a room to give birth in, but she has to be led to a stable to give birth around animals with no family around. And then she has to flee not too long after that to Egypt from a crazy king that wants to kill her son and live in a foreign country away from her family. And then when the time is you know, like we talked about last week with Joseph, when it's time to go back, she returns again. Her life has not been what you would think the life of the mother of a king would be. Her life would have been difficult. The labor and the pregnancy would have been difficult. God knew this because God uses the humble to shame the proud, right? And that Mary was in a position that she could handle these things because she didn't think too highly of herself, that she couldn't lower herself for God's purpose. That's the spirit that Mary had, and God works with that. And great things come because of that. Jesus talks about humility, and he talks about someone in particular, and his name is John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist, right? He's before Jesus steps onto the scene, he's proclaiming who Jesus is. And Jesus said this about John the Baptist: I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Of those born of women, there is no one greater than John. He goes on to say, even the least in the kingdom of heaven, though, is greater than John the Baptist. But I want to look at this sentence right here. Of those born of women, there's no one greater than John. I tell you what, you could probably go find any history book. Hey, you know, if you can find a library, go to a library and go to any history book and you look up people who've made, you know, great impacts in this world and, you know, the greatest men and women who've ever lived, and you go through there and you're probably not going to see John the Baptist's name in there. You're probably not. But Jesus said, of men born to women, which I think is all of them, there's no one greater than John. John the Baptist, really. John the Baptist. Here's John's story in John chapter 3 about John the Baptist. And I want you know about John the Baptist, right? What did he wear? Camel's hair, which probably wasn't very comfortable. He lived in the wilderness. What did he eat? Locusts and honey. Right? He's probably thankful for the honey, I bet. And maybe the locusts too. And did he live a great long life? Did he live to a ripe old age? You know, did they erect statues of him? Was he remembered? You know, what kind of life did he live? He ended up getting thrown in jail by a crazy king, having his head cut off by his wife, right? Not John's wife, but the king's wife, Herod's wife. And so this is John's, this is what we see in John. Read the story with me. They came to John, this is his disciples, and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, and they're talking about Jesus, the one who you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. Remember, for a while, John was proclaiming, hey, the Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts. Get ready. Be baptized. And people were coming to John, and he was baptizing. And he had disciples with him that were learning from him. And then this guy, Jesus, does show up. And now, hey, they're going to Jesus now. They're not coming to you anymore, John. You know, maybe we need to do some better marketing. You know, we need to get your face out there, right? Maybe that's what they're thinking. But that's not what John says. He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven, which, man, if I could just grasp that little nugget right there, I'd probably have a whole lot of peace. You can only receive what's been given you from heaven. He goes on to say, you yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I was sent ahead of him. John says, they should be going to him. I told you he was coming. I'm not the Messiah. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church belongs to Jesus. The church does not belong to John the Baptist. John understood this. The church belongs to Jesus. The friend who attends the bridegroom. John says, I'm just a friend. I'm glad to be at the wedding. A friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. John was full of joy when Jesus came because it's about Jesus. It's not about John. John says, that joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. That's John's spirit. That's John's humility in action. He must become greater, I must become less. I mean, I'm not saying you should go out and get a tattoo. But if you're going to get a tattoo, you should probably have that scripture tattooed on you. He must become greater. I must become less. Tattoo it on your heart. Tattoo it on your brain. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. We see this in Mary. Mary, as she raises her child, right? As she brings Jesus up, recognizing that, you know, I don't know if, you know, she ever had to discipline Jesus. I don't know what that looked like. But recognizing who she's raising, she couldn't be a proud mom that lays guilt trips on her child to make, you know, she's raising him, what? To be the Messiah. And recognizing that and humbling herself, even in this position of authority, this position of providing for, feeding, nurturing, caring, was all done not because she's greater and he's less, so that he might become greater, why she becomes less. In our lives, as we serve Jesus, having that, it's about him. I am a servant. He must become greater. I must become less. I want you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 18. Jesus teaches us something on this in Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 9, he tells a parable. He tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Luke 18, 9, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So recognize who he is telling this parable to. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. You know, when you preach, someone once told me, a preacher once told me years ago, whenever you preach, don't have someone in mind when you're preaching. Like, don't preach towards one person, all right? And I'm not. I'm not doing that whatsoever. But if you need to hear this, you need to hear this, right? If you're confident in your own righteousness and you look down on everyone else. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh yeah, I know who needs to be hearing this. And if you're saying that, you're probably the one that needs to hear this, okay? So I'm just saying. Some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And of course, tax collectors were looked down upon. They were thieves. They were traitors, right? You don't want to be a tax collector. You don't hang out with a tax collector. You don't eat a tax collector, or eat with a tax collector. Don't eat them either, but you don't eat with a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. So that's his prayer. Thank you, God, that I'm not like everyone else. I'm better than them. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, a lowly, contrite heart. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other Pharisee, went home justified before God. Justified, corrected, made right before God. Why? Because God honors sinners? No, because he had a lowly, contrite heart. This man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who exalts himself, lifts themselves up, glorifies themselves, will be humbled, and those that humble themselves will be lifted up. God crowns the humble with victory. Mary said, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because she is in a position to be used by God. This is who God has used and continues to use. And what did he use Mary for? Something amazing. Something just, I mean, spectacular, right? The honor of getting to bring Jesus into the world. Church, we are also called to bring Jesus to the world. That duty has been given to us, to bring Jesus to the world. We must have hearts like Mary, like John the Baptist, that are humble, that are lowly, that are contrite, that recognize that it's God's power and not our own. That when we are asked to do something, to go somewhere, to be with people, to put ourselves, asked to be put into situations that we don't think are very pleasant, we don't think so highly of ourselves that that's beneath us or below us. That we are humble enough to go where God calls us and to be around people he calls us to be around and to humble ourselves enough to bring Jesus to the world around us. If it was up to Mary, do you think she would have chosen to go through that kind of labor and delivery in that place to bring Jesus to the world? Probably not. It was up to God how it was going to be done, but she was humble enough to accept what God placed before her. We must have hearts that are humble enough to accept what God places before us to bring Jesus to the world around us. We are his servants. We are honored to do what he asks us to do. One last verse. Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I guarantee it, you can never lift yourself up high as God can lift you up. And no matter how high you can lift yourself, you cannot sustain that. You cannot hold yourself in that position. Humble yourself and let God exalt you. Let God lift you up. And where he lifts you, he'll hold you and he'll keep you. If there's anything this church can do for you this morning, if you need prayers, if you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to be baptized, we have water here, we can do that now. We can baptize you. You can die to yourself. There's nothing more humbling than that. Dying to yourself and coming up living for Jesus Christ, full of his Spirit. If this church can do anything, if you need prayers, if you want to be baptized, if you want to place membership, we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.